All right, if you turn your Bibles to Romans in the 10th chapter, we'll continue preaching there where we've been going down through it. We see Paul's heart as he's dealing with his Jewish brethren, telling them that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's what's been their problem. They feel like they're establishing their own righteousness. He said, you don't have a righteousness that you can establish. The only righteousness you can have is the righteousness of Christ. To have that, you must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And he includes the Gentiles in this as well as the Jews, but he's primarily talking to his Jewish brethren in this particular book. We talked about the passages after that, in verse 5, he said, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And that's where I ended last week, speaking to them, telling them that Christ is not far from them. They don't have to take this great journey, this great exodus, going here or yonder. He's saying Christ is just right there for you to believe in. All you have to do is trust him by placing your faith in him. And then he begins to explain what takes place for them to come in to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things that are important there, that confession, believing, confessing with the mouth, believing in the heart, the three things actually, that God has raised him from the dead. We can't have salvation in Christ unless we believe that Christ came, lived a life that was pleasing to God, preached the gospel, went to the cross of Calvary, was crucified, and that's not the end of the story, but he was resurrected. Because of his resurrection, because God accepted Christ as that perfect sacrifice, then we as believers must believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Him being resurrected from the dead means that he lived and he died in such a way that it satisfied the wrath of God. We being in him, or placing our faith and trust in him, because he is the only one that has done this. He's the only way of salvation. Believing in that, and because he was raised from the dead, that means that because he bore our sins, he bears them continually, and now has washed them away. God is satisfied, and now when he looks at us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he sees us covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we become acceptable with God the Father. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. We know that's the work of God. But now he's talking about our part when we're talking about confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead. In doing that, the Bible emphatically teaches us that we shall be saved. Now that includes all the aspects of repentance. That includes us realizing that we're a sinner. If I didn't realize I was a sinner, I would have nothing to confess. I wouldn't think I was guilty of anything. So now my heart's been opened by God. I realize who I am before him. I realize my state before a holy and a righteous God, as Isaiah found out when he looked at God and the angel said, holy, holy, holy. He knew he was the exact opposite of that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and that's where we have to come to. At some point in our lives, If we're to be saved, we must realize we're men and women of unclean lips. There's nothing in us that would move God to save us or have mercy upon us in the state of sin that we're in. So we realize that we're sinners. We realize the consequences are hell itself. But we also realize in that moment, when God is dealing with us, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find salvation in Him. We confess Him with our mouths. While we're believing in our hearts, we embrace Him as our blessed Lord and Savior of our lives, emphasizing both Lord and Savior. There's many that teach that you can have Him as Savior and in time take Him as Lord. That's a doctrine hatched in hell. It's not taught in the Bible. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. So He's either my Lord and Savior or He's not my Lord and Savior at all. And that means a lot, and we'll get into that as we talk about this passage of Scripture. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved, or you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he emphatically teaches that our part as man's responsibility is we need to confess and believe. There's a responsibility there. We can't do that unless God has opened our hearts and revealed to us that we're sinners. That doesn't excuse us from not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must emphatically seek Him out because that's the only way of salvation. And when He talks about that confession, it's not just simply saying or mouthing the words, Jesus is Lord. Somebody told me that if I said that if I confessed that Jesus is Lord and that He was resurrected by God, I'll be saved. That's not just a head knowledge of Christ. This is talking about Paul is reaching down now into the very substance of what it is to be saved. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a heart knowledge. Our hearts have to be changed in order for our minds to understand what's going on. As we do that, we begin to confess Christ as Lord of our lives. We believe that He did what He did. Why? Because we read the Scriptures. Other people have talked to us about what the Word of God says. God has set before us everything that we need to know to come into a saving relationship with Christ. So man is without excuse. We find out that we must confess Him. We must believe in the resurrection. We find that being our responsibility. We talk a lot about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We have a volition. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Volition is a choice or a decision made by the will. Our will's dead. So God has to act sovereignly. The Bible says in Psalms, God makes us willing in the day of His power. And so God acts, and then we're able to act. We're able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once our hearts have been made open wide, we realize that we're sinners, that the only thing that's going to save us is the grace of God and Him having mercy upon us. We cry out for mercy. This is part of believing and confessing. We believe that Christ is the only way for the atonement of our sins. Paul is emphatically teaching the Jewish brethren this. We don't need to lose sight of the main lesson here. Come out from under the bondages of thinking that it's something that you have to do or continue to do to be saved. It's not that. It's faith in someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he emphatically teaches that, tells them plainly what that means in this passage of Scripture so that there can be no doubt in our mind of the simplicity of it, and yet there's a great depth to what he's teaching here, but the simplicity is simply he's telling them to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. I want you as Lord and Savior of my life. We're believing in our hearts. That's our very soul. That's what we come to know as our soul, or the seat of our emotions, we say a lot of times. And so we have a heart change. Jeremiah, I believe it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel, when it says that God had taken that heart of flesh, a heart of stone, and made it a heart of flesh. It's made it pliable. It's made it alive. Taking it from something that was dead to something that's alive, that can now actively embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives. This is what Paul's teaching them here. That confessing the Lord Jesus, not a simple acknowledgement that he is God and the Lord of the universe, since even demons acknowledge that to be true, this is the deep personal conviction without reservation that Jesus is that person's own master and sovereign. It goes deeper than just some surface level of understanding. It embraces Christ as an all-in-all Savior, not just as Savior, but as Lord of our lives. We were now one time in bondage to sin. That no longer applies if we've come into saving faith and placed our trust in Jesus Christ. Now we've been delivered from the bondage of sin to being under bondage to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now that's a good thing, to be in bondage under our merciful Lord and Savior. When we were under bondage of sin, there was no mercy, there's no nothing but the law hanging over us that would justly condemn us. Now we have one who has kept the law to the jot and to the tittle, has removed it out of the way, has fulfilled it completely, satisfied the wrath of God, drank the cup, every last drop, representing every last sin that every last sinner that he shed his blood for sinned. He saved them. He washed them clean from that. Nothing can change that. We have what we were talking about earlier, the eternal security in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's such a devil's doctrine for someone to think that they can be saved one minute and lost the next. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible said, I've never lost one. Father, all that you have given me, I shall in no wise lose nothing, but raise it up, resurrect it in the last day. That's the words of Jesus Christ. We either believe him or we don't believe anything. We either believe all the word of God, or, you know, if we deny one part of it, don't believe, we don't need to believe any of it. Jesus said that he has come to do what Christ, what God sent him to do. God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He would not have said he was well pleased had he not come and done the Father's will and done everything that he sent him to do. We have the testimony of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way of all truth and reveals to us the scriptures that Christ is indeed who he said he is, that he is the Savior of his people, and that he will deliver them safely into the hands of his Father when God says, that's enough, this world's done, I'm through with it, and recreates, or however that falls out, and we're gone to be with heaven with him forevermore. There will not be one lost from those that he shed his blood for. Everyone will be saved. That's the depth of what we're talking about when we're talking about the conviction that we have without reservation, that is, without doubts. It doesn't mean that we doubt from time to time. It's talking about a basic theology, what we believe about God. Theology simply means believing God, the study of God. Some people say, oh, don't give me none of your theology. Well, in other words, they say they don't want to study about God. That's what they say. Don't give me none of your doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. We can't live without the teaching of the Word of God. So I want all of it that God will have for me. I don't want to be ignorant of that and spout all people that spout that are saying there are other ways to heaven. They get real flippant with their life that's been saved. They live what we call sloppy agape. They don't live lives consistent with what the Bible says is a child of God. If we're a child of God, we're going to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. But are we going to do it most of the time? Yes, we are. We'll be faithful. God has created us to be that way. We're His workmanship, the Bible says, created unto good works. That is, to do good works. We do these. Why? Because we simply want to do them. No, we do it because it comes out of the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts. We do it because we love God. We love Jesus for what He's done for us. Our motivating factor, our examining our hearts, what moves us to do what we do, it's because we love God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And that moves us to do the things that we do. It moves us to confess with our mouth. It moves us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase includes repenting from sin, trusting in Jesus for salvation, and submitting to Him as Lord. This is the volitional element of faith. That is the choice on our part, man's responsibility. We've talked a lot about God's sovereignty from the beginning of Romans all the way up to now. Now, Paul is getting in to presenting the gospel in its fullness, in its clarity, and now it's time for man to respond to the gospel message. This is his heart's desire. This is what Paul said in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my Jewish brethren, is that they may be saved. How are they going to be saved? He makes it plain as he can in verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he wants them to understand it's not some flippant thing you do. We don't do it because somebody told us that's what we needed to do to be saved. Just repeat this prayer after me. It's not some rote. We're not robots. We're not idiots. We're learned people that have to know in our hearts and our minds that Christ is the true way. We need to know Him as the only Christ, because the Bible says there are many Christs. It says there's Antichrist. So that means there's many ways that are being presented to the world today that you can go to God. You turn on your TV set and you'll see a lot of people say, oh, the way's a lot broader than what we thought it was before. Yeah, because they've added some things to it. And by adding, they've taken away from God and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is emphatically teaching this. He said you must believe, you must repent. This is what believing, confessing with your mouth encompasses. It encompasses repenting. It encompasses trusting in Christ for salvation. And also encompasses submitting to Him as your Lord, as your sole authority. Now we go back to the Jewish brethren, and we see the problem this presents. They've been under the law for 2,500 years. Now some of them, you know, we talk about the Jews, they went and preached the gospel to them, but as a nation, as a whole, they rejected the gospel, and so he turns to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that some of the Jews weren't saved. Some did come into saving relationship. But it was a great price for them. They were excommunicated from their families. They were thrown stones at, rocked at. They said, you're denying the whole faith that we've taught you for all of your life and for centuries back. This is what's been taught. And they had it wrong. And so they come to saving relationship with Christ. And so understanding that they're under His lordship, they must submit to Him and do the things that Christ has called us to do. And that's to stand fast in our faith. To be faithful to Him no matter what the cost, no matter what it cost. And it cost a lot of them their families. They would excommunicate them, and a lot of times that meant that they would wipe them completely out of their, what do you call it when you go back, your genealogies and all that. They would take their names out of the genealogies like they never existed at all. That's how dramatic they were. That's how emphatic they were. But we've got to remember 2,500 years of the same stuff, and all of a sudden the gospel being preached. They missed the gospel message because he says in there a lot of times that the just shall live by faith. But they missed that. And in missing it, they went to an extreme. That's what happens when we miss Christ. We go to an extreme. And that extreme's costly. In fact, it costs our soul. If we don't come to a saving relationship in this life, before our very last breath we breathe, if we don't come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, then we'll pay for our sins ourselves. And that'll be in hell throughout all eternity. God said he prepared a body. We talk about, we won't talk about it for heaven all the time, being prepared a body for heaven. There's one prepared for hell too. It's going to be throughout all eternity. It will never burn up. It will never be consumed, but it'll last forever. And those that are going to hell will have an eternity before them of no grace, no mercy, nothing, when they could have Jesus and eternal life forever with God the Father in peace that passes all understanding if they just would simply confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Christ from the dead. We're all accountable. All mankind is accountable for that. Believing, I've talked about it before, what that encompasses. Believes is to trust, rely on, or have faith in. When used of salvation, this word usually occurs in the present tense, is believing. This is important. Which stresses that faith is not simply a one-time event, but an ongoing condition. There's been many that made confession when they were young, and somehow or another it was placed in their mind or heart, or not taught, one or the other, that there was a continuing on, and they reached back to that childhood memory or that young memory and say, I made a confession of Christ, but they didn't. You can't tell it by the lifestyle because the lifestyle's ungodly. It's against God and everything he stands for. Why? Because there was no change back then. That was not a heartfelt repentance. It was not an ongoing belief. Listen, a believer is not going to stop believing. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have doubt. I have doubts. You have doubts. But when it gets down to whoever meets the road, you don't doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. You don't doubt that God sent him into the world, sent his only son, only begotten son to die for your sins. You don't doubt that you came into a saving relationship to him because your lifestyle proves that something drastically and dramatically has changed in your life. Natural man can't change like that. Only a supernatural God can change a natural man to make him supernatural. And God does that. And when we confess Christ as Lord, we're also saying, I'm submitting myself to you in faithful obedience all the days of my life. Till the very day I die, all the way to the end, no matter what it brings, I'm going to submit my life to you. What does that do for us? That is part of the connection that we have with God. That's the way God has set up salvation. He's called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. He said, believe on my son, which means continue to believe in my son and in me. And as you do that, you'll be faithful. Your lifestyle will change. Others will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we are, as the Apostle Paul said, we are epistles for the world to read. They should read our lives, and the first thing they should see in your life and in my life is Jesus Christ, our Savior. The very first thing they should see. They should see that there's something different about you and about me. And that something different should be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I saw in others when I was even lost. I knew there was something different about them, but I didn't have none of it because I didn't want none of it. Thought that was a bunch of foolishness. But we live our lives in such a way that others can see Christ in us, giving us the opportunity, not just by our lifestyles, but by the words we speak, to share the gospel message with them. So believing is not just a one-time thing. It's a continual, ongoing condition. Our lives have been changed. We were once sons of the devil. We're now sons of God. And we show that by the way we live our lives. True saving faith is supernatural. It's a gracious gift of God that He produces in the heart and is the only means by which a person can appropriate true righteousness. Saving faith consists of three elements. Mental, the mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ. I've said it many times, Christians aren't ignorant. Christians are learned people. They understand the scriptures. We all understand perhaps in different levels, but there's an understanding of the scriptures. We have to do that to separate and know who the real Jesus is. We have to discern that. So God would, through the Spirit of God, does that for us. So our mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ, so we know who to put our faith in. The second thing, it's emotional. One embraces the truthfulness of those facts with sorrow over sin and joy over God's mercy and grace. Sorrow is finally God has revealed to me by the Spirit that I'm a sinner. The first time I've been awakened to that, and I find nothing but condemnation, but it's seemingly in the next moment there's a joy because I see Christ with His arms wide open, receiving me unto Himself, telling me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we find that in Jesus. And the third thing is saving faith is volitional. The sinner submits his will to Christ and trusts in Him alone as the only hope of salvation. Genuine saving faith will always produce authentic obedience. We will always be obedient to God. It won't be a feigned obedience to fake people out. It'll be a true obedience from the heart. In the presence of God, we don't care who's there standing around. When we're by ourselves in a group of people, we're going to be faithful to God. It's authentic. It's true. Because God has truly done a work in our lives. He says, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. The resurrection's so important. In John, he just said these words. You don't have to turn there, but the Jews were always after Jesus, questioning Him. So the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews didn't know what they're talking about, what Jesus was talking about. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. They thought He was talking about Jerusalem, the city, the temple of Jerusalem. But He was talking about Himself and His body. In 3 days, I will raise it up. They couldn't get it. Why couldn't they get it? Because their eyes were blinded. They're sinners, blinded by their own sins. And it goes on to tell us in verse 21, but He was speaking of the temple of His body. This is why it's so significant. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, when the resurrection occurred, remember we're talking about the resurrection, His disciples remembered, this moved in them something, it quantified in their memories something that Christ had told them before. It said, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. That's how important the resurrection is. Look at the difference it made. They didn't understand it. Even then, the disciples that followed Him, when He said that, some of them were saying, what's He talking about? What? I don't understand that either. They a lot of times, they didn't ask Him questions, but He knew what was in their hearts. And He knew that when the time was right, when he had come and gone to the cross of Calvary, laid in the grave, was resurrected on the third day, that this would be brought back to their memory. And as they thought about that, he said his disciples remembered and they believed the scripture. What do we do as believers? We believe the scriptures. We believe the word of God to be what it is. And the word which Jesus has said. His words stand out. We have Bibles that have it written in red, what Jesus said. Very important what Jesus said. But the Word of God is just as important as what He said. It's the same thing. Jesus is the Word, the capital W Word, and then we have the Word of God. What He speaks and what He comes out of Him is the same as what's written in this book. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's Jesus Christ and all about Him. And so we find that we continue to believe and how important it is to believe in the resurrection. He said Christ's resurrection was a supreme validation of His ministry. Belief in it is necessary for salvation because it proved that Christ is who He claimed to be and that the Father had accepted His sacrifice in the place of sinners. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. If Christ had never come forth, we would have had to say He was an imposter. He said He did everything up to what He said He would do, but He didn't come forth from the grave. If He doesn't come forth from the grave, our sin is tied to Him. And they're still in the grave. So He was a liar and a deceiver. The Bible doesn't call Him that. The Bible says He is the resurrection. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me will live forever. That's what He says. We find Paul talking about the resurrection. He says that there is no resurrection. We're fools. Christ is a liar. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection. It all hinges on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ does not rise from the dead shall not rise. We are yet dead in our sins. We have a greater hope than that. We have the Bible that tells us that Christ raised from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that comes to me will have that eternal life, putting his faith in me. Again in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession, the Greek word, basically means to say the same thing or to be in agreement with someone. This is what biblical confession means. The person who confesses Jesus as Lord agrees with the Father's declaration that Jesus is Savior and Lord. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, what we're saying is, I am in agreement with You, God, what You said about Your Son, that You sent Him in the world to die, that He came forth from the grave, and that He stood before You. You were pleased with Him, and He is our Lord and Savior. We're agreeing with You when we confess Jesus with our mouth. That's how strong the confession with our mouth is. And that's why we see so many that make a confession or a profession of faith, and we never see them anymore. We can understand that God never did work. Because if He did, they couldn't stay away from the church. Can't do it. I have to have preaching. I have to listen to some preaching on the radio every now and then. Preacher don't get preached to unless he gets that. I have to be fed from the Word of God. I get in the Word of God and read. You do the same thing. I know you do. If you're true believers in Jesus. You can't do without it. That's your very food. And then he winds it up by saying, for the scripture says, whoever believes on me will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile, it's the same Lord, that will save them. The Jews really hated to hear that because they thought of their dogs, a lot better than they did the Gentiles. They thought Gentiles were less than human. And don't be a Samaritan because you're a mixture between a Jew and a Gentile. You're a half-breed. They really didn't have anything for them. But God says, I save them all. Doesn't matter to me what your skin tone. Doesn't matter to me what your culture, what your race. There's only one race. That's the human race. We've got that all wrong. We talk about all the races. There's only one race. The Bible says there's only one race. We all come from Adam and Eve, didn't we? We all come from Adam and Eve. We ought to keep that in mind. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gives a distinct gospel call that if we say this thing believingly, confessing, honorably, honestly, in our hearts, with true conviction, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. We have to understand what's going into that. It's not just something that someone threw out there and said, if you just say it, you'll be saved and go on about your business. That's not the way it works. Must be conviction. We must realize that we're sinners. We must realize the validity of Christ and the resurrection. We must realize all of these things about this. Now, we may not know in the great depth. It doesn't matter about that then when we come into the saving relationship. But as we go down the road, we grow into that more and more. And our faith is built up. The Bible says we must be built up in our most holy faith. What a wonderful blessing. And God does that. He's designed it that we can't live without His Word if we're true believers. If I'm not a true believer, I can throw it to the side. I might fake some of y'all out for a while, but you know, I'm not going to fake God out. I've got to have it. It's what I live by. Matter of fact, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. That's how important the word of God is. And so when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he said, this familiar Old Testament expression does not refer to some desperate cry to just any deity, but to the one true God as he revealed himself, a revelation which now includes recognition of Jesus as Lord and of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but it's understanding these biblical principles with some clarity. We get clearer as it goes on, but with some clarity, we must understand that this is the right Jesus, that there's only one God, and that God has raised His Son from the dead. We must believe in the resurrection. We must believe that this is Jesus, and that everything that Jesus said and did was true. We must place a saving faith and trust in Him while we confess our sins, and trust in Him and Him alone. That's the only way of salvation. God cannot make it any plainer in the Word of God. The world may cry, there's many ways to God. I say there's only one way, and I say it based on the Word of God. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name, believe upon Him, confess your sins, repent, and come to Christ. Christ says, come unto me. There's all manner of mannerisms and words that we can say and that people can say that will express the same thing that the Apostle Paul is teaching right here. Said in many different ways. The main thing is that you come. Is that you come. God bless you. Think upon these things and the wondrous salvation that we have and a wonderful God that we served in Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.